You should be knowledgeable about prophecy. You should know what the Bible says about prophecy. And you should be able to compare what we are seeing in the world when it comes to world news, if it's important world news, with what the Bible prophesies. And you should be able to see how close we are to the return of Christ. But I'm not just talking about prophecy. I'm talking about everything what the Bible says. We should be aware of a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, I'm not even going to turn there. Which says in the Authorized Version, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That requires that you know what's good. And that requires that you know what's bad. And you should reject the bad and you should accept the good, as we heard in the sermonette. Do we do that? Have we done that? How do you prove all things? Based on what? How do you prove whether something is true or false? Well, God's word is truth. And so you should prove the things which are said in God's word to make sure you believe them and to make sure that they become part of your inner being. I'm not just talking about theoretical knowledge. I'm talking about knowledge which you're holding fast and which you live by. You see, the famous Bereans, and you can read about that later in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, they read with all readiness the scriptures daily to see whether the things which Paul was talking about were true. They didn't just listen to what Paul had to say and then had a great time afterwards. No, they went to the synagogues as they had to the libraries, and searched the scriptures to see whether what Paul had been saying was actually true. But they did it with a mind of readiness. They were more noble, it says, than others. They were not those who were already determined to disprove what Paul was saying. No, they wanted to know the truth. And they wanted to see, okay, what he's saying, is that true or not? And Christ tells us the same thing. Again, later you might look at John chapter 5 and verse 39, where it says in the Authorized Version, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And of course, in this case, he talked about himself to see what the scriptures had to say about him. It's a command. That's how it should be translated. The newer translations don't have it correctly. No, it's a command. Christ says to them, his audience, and to us, search the scriptures. Like the Bereans were searching the scriptures daily. Now, God tells us in the book of Malachi, prove me. He says, prove me when it comes to tithing. He says, if you tithe faithfully, prove me to see whether I'm not going to bless you. Well, the point is, first you tithe, and then you would experience a miracle of blessing. Not the other way around, not the way Jacob did. He said, okay, well, I'll go out, and when I come back and I am blessed, then I'm going to tithe you. He just did it backwards. Now, you tithe first, and then you are proving God thereby to see whether he is going to bless you, and he will. But now, once you prove things to yourself, once they become part of your inner being, once you are convinced of what you have been proving to yourself from the scriptures is true, then what? Then what? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, allow him to live in you. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear. Notice what's all being said here. Somebody is asking you a question about what you may believe. Now, you've got to be ready to answer him. To answer him, to show him how convicted you are of what you are being asked for. You shouldn't be in a position where you say, okay, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, well, you know, I recommend you talk to whoever, Mr. Harris, let's say, whoever it might be, and he's going to answer it for you. No, you are being asked. You should know the answer. You should be able to explain it. Because you have proven these things from the Bible. But you see, it is an answer. It's not like you're going out to just tell everybody what you believe. It's an answer. You're being asked. I've known people, they want to just fix everyone. They go to their office and they start talking to their co-workers, try to tell them how they should live and what they should do. That's not what this is talking about. You are giving an answer to those who ask you. Now, let me go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Same idea. You're being asked. You need to know how to answer. And also we might look at a very interesting passage in the book of Luke chapter 12. Here's a promise from Christ to his disciples. Luke 12, beginning in verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So again, you are being confronted with questions. Let's say you are being brought in front of a judge because you were telling the clerk, I'm not going to serve on the jury, and the clerk didn't want to do anything, so you're being, you know, brought before the judge. The judge is going to ask you questions. Those attorneys are going to ask you questions. You should know how to answer those. Now, you should pray that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, would give you the wisdom to answer correctly, but this doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not like you have no clue as to why you shouldn't serve on the jury, and you're saying, okay, I'm just going there, and then somehow I miraculously will be given the answer. No, it is a requirement that you have, first of all, proven to yourself what you believe. Notice, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. If a draft should be instituted again here in the United States, which is entirely a possibility, and you want to be a conscientious objector, you better know why you want to be a conscientious objector. You better know the scriptures which tell you that you have to become a conscientious objector. John 14 and verse 26. Here's what Jesus Christ says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which, as it should say, because the Holy Spirit is not a person, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I mean, the people had heard, the disciples had heard Christ's teachings. Today, we are supposed to have read the Bible knowing the biblical teachings. And then when you are standing in front of a magistrate, the Holy Spirit will remind you of those things which you already should know, but maybe at that moment don't quite remember. That's how that works. See, the Holy Spirit reminds you of the things which you already should know, so that when you come into a situation where you have to give an answer, you will receive God's help to give the right answer. So people come to you. Why do you keep the Sabbath? Well, my church does. Well, he keeps the holy days. Well, you know, that's tradition, and you know, we've always done that. Why don't you keep Christmas? Oh, well, you know, it's pagan, right? Now I don't want to keep that. What about Halloween? What about Easter? See, these are not the answers. You should know the answers. And of course, again, you don't want to say too much. I come to that in a moment. But you want to be able to answer the question. You are being asked the question. They're not saying to you, okay, well, you know, why do you keep the Sabbath? And the answer is, well, you know, let's talk to Mr. Link about that. No. They want you to give the answer. You should be able to give the answer. You should be able to have studied the word so that you know how to answer. It's very important that we keep that in mind, because far too many left the church. Far more many people will leave the church. Why? Because they never proved to themselves the truth. They never did. And when the changes came, they were easily swayed, because the truth had not become part of themselves. They had never proven all things, and they had never held fast to what was good. But be careful when you are being asked, and especially when you're not being asked, to quote-unquote give testimony without being asked, or without being asked that particular question. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here's the situation between a converted and an unconverted mate. And here specifically the woman is addressed, but you can also turn this around, doesn't matter, because the principle is still the same. Notice what it says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and that is a principle which is the same I'm talking about now, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The key is to be helped, to be saved, to be become interested without a word. In other words, if you have a marriage situation like that, it's not the wisest to berate the quote-unquote unconverted maid from morning to night about the truth. No, the same principle applies. I mean, you live your way of life the way you're supposed to live it, and the unconverted maid will see your conduct and then may become interested and then may ask you a question, and then you are able to answer that question. But don't start preaching all day long, because that's not going to help bringing about maybe conversion of the other mate. Without word, you see. Notice how the kingdom of God is actually defined. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word. Did you know that? It's not in word, but in power. It's talking about the power of the right and good way of living. In other words, others will see that. That is very powerful. That speaks much louder than your words might, especially when the words don't coincide with the conduct. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, John is saying, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see what the emphasis is? Again, it's talking about the conduct, how you live. It's much more powerful and revealing and convincing than words. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So people hear the word, people might have studied the word. I mean, people might have read the Bible from cover to cover. They might even be able to quote the scriptures from memory. But if they don't do them, what good does it do? It's not going to convince anyone. And frankly, it shows that you yourself are not convinced either. Because if you are convinced of the truth, then you are a doer of the word and not a hearer and a speaker only. Notice Matthew 7 here is, and of course, a very important and very known warning, but it's still important to reflect on it today in this sermon, Matthew 7 and verse 6. Again, we talked about the fact you answer a question. You don't volunteer too much. Listen carefully to the question. When I was studying law, I was always told, when you are going in a deposition or something, listen carefully to the question. Don't answer something which isn't asked. Answer the question. Don't go beyond it. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls, the truth, before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Because these people didn't really want to know the truth, right? They probably, as we will talk about in a moment, asked some questions for argument's sake. Now, you have to have the wisdom to understand and evaluate the situation. Why is a question being asked? Is a person really interested? Or is it because they want to argue? Notice Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. That's the warning Christ is giving us, all of us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Dogs, swine, wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless meaning you're not going to tell a lie, you're not going to say anything which isn't true, but also be wise as serpents. In other words, don't say too much. Understand what you should and what you shouldn't say in a situation like that. Because realize we are the sheep amongst wolves. We are not sheep amongst other sheep. I mean, I'm talking about the world now. We are compared with lights. We're supposed to be lights. Of course, a light is giving, you know, light to others, right? But it's very silent. If you hear the light, something is wrong with the light. It's kaput. Needs to be replaced, right? So, something to keep in mind. You see the light, but you don't hear it. Shouldn't hear it. Be careful with what you say. But again, we need to understand that that doesn't mean that you yourself have no duty to convince yourself and prove to yourself what you believe. Some got that all confused too. Oh, well, since I'm not supposed to say much, therefore I don't have any duty or responsibility to prove to myself the truth. A fatal moral mistake. Some want to be teachers. They love to be teachers. They love to teach others. Now, Paul is asking the question in the book of Romans, why you want to teach others? You don't teach yourself. But notice here in James chapter 3 and verse 1. In the New King James, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The German Luther Bible from 1956 translates it much better in this way. Don't set yourself up for being a teacher. See, in other words, you want to desperately get into a position where you can teach others. James is warning, be careful. Be careful. Remember now, you will receive a stricter judgment. Now, it is tempting to do that, especially when you are surrounded by people or you are surrounding yourselves with people who want teachers for themselves, the wrong kinds of teachers, that is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come, I submit to you, the time is here today, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I mean, we have experienced all of that, those of us who have been in the church for a while, because that is exactly what happened when Mr. Armstrong died and a new government came into place. And so people became teachers, and many of the members were not in disagreement. And so those teachers were doing away with the law of God, and they were replacing the law of God with human traditions, and thereby violating God's law. And the people, many of them, loved it because, wow, now we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Now I don't have to keep those holy days anymore. Now I can Christmas. I can keep Christmas. Oh, my children, I have deprived them of Christmas for so long. Now I can do it. I've heard all these statements and many, many more. Yeah, there will be a stricter judgment for those, that's for sure. But as we will see later, people are not innocent either. Many times I hear, oh, well, it's the minister's fault because they misled them. Sure, they misled them. Sure, it's the minister's fault. But that doesn't mean that the people following them are guiltless. They should have known better. If they had proven to themselves the truth, they should have rejected those false teachings. Women shouldn't teach in church. You can read that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. They shouldn't teach in church. I mean, the idea, like, you have a female pastor teaching the truth, quote-unquote, from the pulpit is just an abominable thing in the eyes of God. You see, it's God who has to appoint teachers. You can't just become a teacher because you want to become one. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice verse 28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he goes on with other things. Miracles we heard about in the sermonette by Michael Link, gifts of healings and so on. Now let me just say in passing that teacher is not a rank, but it is a function. See, we read that Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But he was ordained as an apostle and a prophet. The word preacher and the word teacher are collective terms. They don't describe ranks, but they do describe functions. Christ was a teacher. John and Peter refer to themselves as elders. And so we have these ranks in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and elder. Now, in former days in worldwide, we even made a distinction there between local elder and local elder. And so you had elder, and then you had also the preaching elder. But, of course, we have for a long time now just reduced that to elder because all of these were elders. But you have different functions within the eldership. Some preach more, others preach less, but do other things. But they are still functioning as ministers. This just as a passing comment. But what is important to understand is that God has seen to it. He could have done it differently, but he didn't do it differently. That you need God's ministers. Listen carefully, whoever you are listening in, let's say watching me now or later on a tape, whatever it is. You need God's ministers even to come to the faith. You couldn't come to the faith without God's ministers. Did you realize that? Many read the Bible and think, oh, they have now understood the truth and didn't have any contact with God's ministers. No, it's impossible. Notice this. Romans chapter 10. I know that many don't believe it, because many do believe in individual Christianity, and they can just become a true Christian, and then they go, whatever they believe, what happens to them when they die. This is not what the Bible teaches. Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Think about that. Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very clearly, God says, you can't come to the faith apart from God's ministers. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. And of course, God is putting his ministers into the church. Galatians 3 and verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, you couldn't even get the Holy Spirit. You should understand that, apart from God's ministry. And you have to have ministers preaching you about the faith. Otherwise, you wouldn't know what that is either. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verse 13. 'For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.'" You see how that goes all together. Christ was telling the disciples that the people of Nineveh repented because of the preaching of Jonah. They would not have repented if Jonah wouldn't have preached to them. And of course, then Christ says, and he hears a lot more than Jonah, so you should most certainly listen to me and what I have to tell you. You can look at this later in Matthew 12 and verse 41. That's what he's saying. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Time and again we are reading this warning. Stand fast, don't walk away. "And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So again, Paul is claiming, you were taught things through us, and hold fast to that, because that is the truth. These are not words of men merely, these are the words of God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6. That is something you got to prove to yourself. You got to prove to yourself whether the Bible is correct in that regard, or whether you can pursue your individual Christianity thinking you will still enter the kingdom of God that way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." You can also say, who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you received from us. Both would be correct. But it is the ministry which is teaching the truth. And here Paul is saying, and if somebody doesn't want to believe that, well, disassociate yourself with such a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, talking about other ministers, so we preach, and so you believed. Again, the faith, the belief comes through the preaching of the word by the ministry. Now that, of course, brings up an extremely important responsibility for everyone. You got to prove who is a true minister. You got to prove whether the minister is preaching the truth or not. Because there are many warnings in the Bible about false ministers. Let's go to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. And let's look at verse 11. It says in the New King James, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. Well, I didn't quite know what that means, so I looked it up in the Authorized Version, and they say, he shall be the prophet or the preacher of this people. Again, remember, talked about the people. They have a responsibility too. Here's a guy who is telling them, oh, you can just eat and drink and get drunk and do whatever you want to do. That's fine. And he is saying, well, that's exactly what the people want to hear. But that minister, that preacher, is not one who was sent by God. That's for sure. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, prove everything, including proof those who claim to be true ministers of God. See whether that is correct. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The Authorized Version says, try the spirits. The Luther Bible says, prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mean, this is something we got to do. Every time who's being called to the truth had to go, should have gone, through this process. Trying to find out is what the church is preaching, what that church is preaching. Is that the truth? Notice Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8. And somebody is telling you, sell everything you have and give it to me because I need the money to preach the gospel. How do you know whether that's true or not true? Can you prove that from the Bible? Can you prove such a man wrong based on the Bible? You should be able to. That doesn't sound right. No, that's not the answer. But it sounds right. You got to prove these things. Jeremiah 8 and verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. I'd like to read it to you from the Living Bible, the way they put it. How can you say we understand his laws when your teachers have twisted them up to mean a thing I never said? We've gone through that. I mean, I have seen teachers in our former association after Mr. Armstrong died. They were just twisting things back and forth and center. Nothing they said was true anymore. But most people, I would say most people, didn't seem to grasp it. Followed those false teachings. What have they done? What did they do in the church? Did they never prove to themselves what the truth was? As this falling away comes, which it will come, how many will fall? And how many will follow? Again, wrong teachers. Because, oh, I like this person. He must be correct in what he says because I just like him. And I don't like this guy, so even though he taught us these things, I don't want to follow that because I just never liked him anyway. Even though he may be telling the truth. Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Beginning in verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and beginning in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, and you could say despise the law, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. Talking about these days, you will understand it perfectly, do you? Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's the responsibility of a true minister of God, to cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. And this country is filled with sins. And we in the church have to be very careful that we don't absorb some of those. That's why we are told, come out of her, my people. This Babylonian system. Many have not come out of it. And many are in different groups, and I know some of them. And they are really part of what you would call the world, even though they might attend services. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 10. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet, notice carefully, shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. See, the false prophet will be punished. Those who listen to the false prophet will be punished. Why? Well, they should know better too. They shouldn't listen to a false prophet. They should have proven to themselves from the word of God what the truth is. And you should be able to recognize if somebody, let's say you happen to find somebody on the internet, says some things. Well, is that true based on the Bible? Or is it not true? If you don't know, it's high time you find out. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. All these TV evangelists and preachers, all those who are in charge in different churches are guilty of this. If they don't preach what is clean and unclean, if they don't preach what days to keep and what days not to keep, if they don't preach what makes people holy and what doesn't. And you know and I know how many we have in this country and around the world. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And beginning in verse 9. This is a rebellious people. Talking about the modern descendants of ancient Israel, the house of Israel, the United States of America, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and of course also the state of Israel. Notice how they're being described here by God. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy us the right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's a consequence by those who are preaching these wrong teachings. But once you have proven to yourself where God's true ministers are, where God's true church is, then you have a responsibility also. And notice this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. See, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see what the things were so, and then they believed as a consequence, and then they followed the church of God, became part of the church of God, followed the ministry. Notice what Paul is saying, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. What does it say? Obey those who rule or lead you, rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Yes, we in the ministry have to give account for the membership, for those entrusted to our care. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Oh no. It happened again and again and again. How many times does it have to happen? Grief, right? Because that wouldn't be good for you. That would be unprofitable for you. There are many scriptures I could quote. Let's see how much time I have left. Let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul is saying, imitate me, follow me, just as I also follow and imitate Christ. Now, he wasn't saying, follow me when I'm sinning and do the same like I'm doing when I'm sinning. He talked about in Romans about the fact that he was sinning from time to time. No, he's not talking about that. But he's talking about, insofar as I'm following Christ, follow me because I am following Christ. And so there are many, many passages. Maybe I should just quickly go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. If you speak a little bit longer today, that's understandable. It's a big topic, right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you or instruct you or warn you. Why do you feel Paul was making that statement, urging the brethren to recognize them? Well, because apparently not everybody was doing that. You know, I haven't been a minister all my life either. I don't know, when I look at the years now, maybe I was longer a member than a minister. I'm not sure how this works right now, but I was a member for a long time before I was ordained. I had to apply those scriptures towards the ministry. And let me just say this. Sometimes how people write me or talk to me, if I would have dared to even remotely speak that way to the ministry at the time, I would have been kicked out of the church in no time. But it also shows a complete disrespect. I'm not talking about anyone here in this room. I'm not saying this, but I'm talking in general terms. I've had this experience many, many times. And that is very bad for the people, for those who have not learned yet to be respectful towards the ministry. Notice Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. Let me just read it first from the New King James Bible, and then I want to give you a different version, which makes it even more interesting, perhaps. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So far, so good. And so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. As my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Haven't we read that earlier? Don't love with your words and your tongue, but love in deed and truth. Verse 32, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now the Living Bible brings it this way, beginning with verse 30. Your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at the door, saying, come on, let's have some fun. Let's go hear him tell us what the Lord is saying. And so they come as though they are sincere and sit before you listening, but they have no intention of doing what I tell them to. They talk very sweetly about loving the Lord, but with their hearts they are loving their money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings lovely songs with a beautiful voice or plays well on an instrument. They hear what you say but don't pay any attention to it. But when all these terrible things happen to them as they will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. Now this must not be our attitude. I dare to say that it is, though, the attitude in some in the broader Church of God community. We also need to understand that the Bible may include topics which are not black and white. There are gray areas, and the Church of God has given actually the command by God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, to clarify those gray areas. I want to give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is also something you should have proven to yourself to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. By the way, I want to just tell you, I gave this sermon to our German audience and I spoke for 1.5 hours, so I want to see how long I'm going to speak today here. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Here Paul is talking about a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Every commentary tells you correctly that means a Christian is supposed to marry a Christian only. It goes on to say, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's giving a judgment, he's giving a quote-unquote opinion, but he says, but this opinion, this judgment is based on God's inspiration. Now, what is he talking about? Many totally misunderstand that passage too and saying, oh, well, Paul was telling that nobody should get married. That's not what he is saying. Note the context, verse 25 of chapter 7. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And the concept is there was apparently a very difficult and particularly severe circumstance when he was giving this statement. But what I want to point out is the fact, now of course, there is no command to get married. Some people are probably better off not getting married. They're not qualified to get married. They may not be mature enough. I mean, there are 10,000 reasons perhaps. But it is good to get married. I mean, this is very clear also what Paul is saying. But he makes the point, look, I have God's Holy Spirit, and I have been one who has become trustworthy in the eyes of God and also in your eyes, and so therefore you should listen to what I am telling you. Also in Matthew chapter 18, you know that scripture, God is giving the ministry the right to bind and to loose, inspiring them to bind and to loose. And in this context, verses 18 to 20, it had to do with excommunicating or disfellowshipping somebody, and also considering the possibility of reinstating them into the church. That is something the ministry has to make a decision on, and the ministry is doing it based on God's inspiration, hopefully, if it's God's true ministers who are very carefully understanding and observing the situation and letting God's Spirit inspire them. But you see, some won't accept that. Some want to argue. Now, even in areas where the church's teaching is very clear, because they don't agree, so they want to argue. We had people amongst us, I have to say no longer with us, and I'm not talking about necessarily this congregation or the United States of America, I'm talking worldwide. We have people amongst us, they knew perfectly well what the teaching was. But then, let's say after services, they would start arguments, discussions, because they wanted to bring up some concepts, some ideas with the members as to why maybe that is not the right decision, the right teaching, the right concept. The Bible very, very strongly warns against that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This can happen quite regularly of people who have not proven to themselves how they should behave in God's church when somebody is being disfellowshipped. This is such a nice person. I don't agree with that decision. And then the person starts talking to others about it. It's not a theoretical statement. I speak from experience. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, verse 4, knowing nothing. I mean, he may think she knows everything, right? Knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from such withdraw yourself. And it talks about useless wranglings. It can also be translated constant friction. Those who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. It's interesting how the German Luther Bible translates that. It says they are suffering from the disease of questions. See, they always have questions. And sometimes are they questioning also the teaching of the church? Well, perhaps they do. Always questions. And I was over there in Germany, somebody came to me, I'm not going to identify the person, a new person. Huge list, written down, I don't know how many questions. And so I told the person, well, look, let's get back to the basics. First of all, you got to get the foundation right. And then we can talk about these little, tiny, comparatively speaking, insignificant technical questions. But some are suffering from this disease. And of course, then it says they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, useless wranglings. You know the scripture, which says there are people always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, there are people who keep proving, quote unquote, proving and proving and proving, and will still be proving until the end of the world comes, and still haven't made up their minds yet. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. See, they were having these discussions before services, after services, sometimes perhaps even during services. And so they made these ridiculous statements, and people began to believe it. That's why I've made it very clear to our church in Germany, no discussions unless a minister is present. I mean, I'm not talking about what we talked about earlier, and somebody has a sincere question how I behave in such a case. No, I'm talking about discussions about the law, about the truth, because this is what's going to happen. Look what it says. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wooden clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. That's when I'm saying no discussions. I'm talking about foolish and ignorant disputes, or I'm talking about those who know the truth, bring up things in order to confuse others because they don't agree. Avoid that, knowing that they generate strife. Oh, and we had these situations where the discussion got louder and louder and louder, and it ended up in strife and confusion, and nobody knew anything anymore. And then I'm told, on being asked, so what is your answer? And my answer is, first of all, you shouldn't have even gotten into this to begin with. A servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come in to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He's talking about people who are always engaged in disputes, in discussions, who have this disease of questions, who are striving over words. They are taken captive by the devil, according to what Paul is telling Timothy. Notice Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. Oh, you mean I really should do this or I really shouldn't do this? What do you think? And then many times those guys go to the new people who are not grounded in the truth yet anyhow. Striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition or warning, knowing such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Notice 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. Another interesting scripture here. I mean, Paul is talking about head coverings and hair lengths. He's talking about women and men, how they should wear their hair. And also, people misunderstand that. And he's not talking about hair covering in church. That's not what he's saying at all. And some probably disagreed then, and some may disagree today. We have a dress code, which we strongly implemented in Germany, because some came, didn't dress up at all. And then they were contentious about it, saying, well, I don't think that I have to dress up because God looks at my heart. Verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. We don't have the custom of contentions being raised and discussed before, after, or during services. We don't have that custom. We don't allow that. And so you prove yourself these things, whether they are so, whether that is what the Bible holds or doesn't hold. And if you disagree and don't want to submit to this, well, then this is not your place. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't even get involved in this kind of stuff. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. You know, the ministry also has another task. And that is, the ministry also is supposed to be a tester and a refiner of the people. So we all have to prove to ourselves the truth. But then, since the ministry is also given the task to teach, notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. It says here, I have set you, God is talking to Jeremiah, as an assayer and a fortress. Other translations have here as a tester and refiner. So he has set Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6 and verse 27, as a tester and refiner among my people, that you may know and test their way. And in testing them, here is his result, his conclusion, they are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn out. Notice verse 30, people will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. But you see, this is the task. The Authorized Version says, you are a tester and refiner, trying their way, and the Luther Bible again, proving their way. Now, when we reach that point, notice what it says in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now again, this can be awfully misunderstood. Even if somebody had to be disassociated with the church, we always say, please pray for the person, for repentance. So this is not talking about that we shouldn't pray that God might grant such a person repentance. It's talking about the fact we shouldn't pray for the welfare, for the blessing of a person who is in complete and total rebellion to God, because God is not going to hear that. That's what he's talking about. Don't you think that you can just ask God, well, overlook all the stuff this person is doing, even though the person knows better, and you just bless the person? No, that's not how it's working. That's not how it's working. Paul is saying the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 8. It's amazing how sometimes those people are extremely consistent in their rebellion. One person whom we did have to disfellowship some time back keeps sending me memo after memo after memo. Today I got three of them. It's amazing. I mean, I'm not even reading this stuff. But he wants to just uphold his true righteousness, his understanding. I don't know anything. He knows better. He hopes one of these days I understand what he understands. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing, Paul says, or proving, as the Authorized Version has it, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Here this had to do with giving a gift. But Paul was testing them. He was in the same role as Jeremiah was, to test them to see how they were doing. And if there was something which had to be corrected, he would bring this up, maybe individually, maybe in sermons. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, that man of sin, the one who hasn't been revealed yet, but he will be soon. He's talking about the false prophet here, who's going to sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. It says, that coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, people who haven't proven the truth will be deceived by this person, will follow that person, thinking that he may be one of the two witnesses, because after all, he is performing miracles. Notice, he's coming according to the working of Satan. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, it wasn't just hearing the truth, it was also loving it, so that the truth would become part of the innermost being of such a person. If that is not the case, then the falling away, which this chapter talks about, is going to affect many, many people. So what then do we say in conclusion? You need to know the truth. You need to prove the truth to yourself. You need to come to the point that you love the truth and that you hold fast to it. You need to be completely and totally convinced what the truth is, so that if somebody comes to you with different ideas, like, well, what's wrong with Christmas or Easter, Halloween or Sunday, and why do you have to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and on the list may go, unclean meat, tithing, I mean, you just name it. What's wrong with that? You need to know what's wrong with that. And you need to be able to answer questions which are being asked of you. But careful, don't say too much. Listen carefully what the question is. Also consider why the question is being asked, that you don't become somebody who is throwing pearls before swine and being torn apart. You must never sow strife and confusion, which is in most cases the consequence of discussions. Don't participate in them. If you have questions, ask the ministry. Don't talk to other members. Many of them may be even new, or those who are contentious anyhow, and try to find an answer to a question. And finally, be careful when it comes to your own opinion. Many are very opinionated. They have it all figured out. This one person I talked about earlier wrote me a letter saying, maybe he didn't write me the letter, he wrote somebody the letter, and I got a copy of it. God has shown me this. God has shown this to nobody else. Of course, needless to say, this person was not ordained in any way. Very opinionated. We can all be very opinionated. Let's give room for doubt. Doubt meaning maybe my opinion isn't the right one. Let's give room to God for revealing the truth to us. As the last scripture, Philippians chapter 3. But at the same time, hold fast what you have proven to yourself as being true. Philippians 3 and verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, the same mind, unity. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Let it be God who is going to reveal things to you if you don't quite see it the way the church might teach it. What you must never do is to have your opinion expressed to others, sowing this kind of doubt. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Let's do that. Let's prove to yourselves the truth. Hold fast to the truth and never let go. The times will be tough. Great deception will come. It will affect the church of God. Many, it says in the Bible, will fall for deception in the end time, just prior to Christ's return. It's going to happen. Let's make sure it doesn't happen to you.